Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to speak with you this morning. How are you all doing? You okay? You're looking good. That's great. That's great. Thank you, James, for that amazing testimony. The goodness of God in that, because God is our healer, and his dad's ultimately healed, isn't he, and got a new body and in God's presence. Thank you, James, so much for that testimony. That was good. We're looking at a series of messages from the Bible, considering the subject of all about Jesus. And we're looking at this from the book of Colossians. And Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be reading in a moment. This is the beginning of a very practical section in the letter, giving us a focus on how we can follow Jesus. So I've entitled this message, Set Your Heart to Follow Jesus. Some of the illustrations that I'm going to be using this morning are about Bulgaria. I visited Bulgaria last week, had the privilege to be there last weekend for a few days with some of the churches that we're connected with over there. They're part of Catalyst. So it was a great joy, and because it's very much in my heart and mind at the moment, I've got a few illustrations from there. If you're visiting us this morning, you are super welcome. It's great to see you, and hope that this talk will help you in understanding the Christian faith and what it means to follow Jesus. The Bible is made up of a number of books, and this book that we're looking at is a letter. And it was a letter written by a chap called Paul. He was a real cool dude. He was a very clever man. And he was a leader in the church. And this letter was to a church in Colossae, which is in present-day Turkey. But let's read this passage, and it should come up on the screen behind me. It's Colossians chapter 3, and from verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is now moving from dealing with false teachers in the last chapter that were affecting the church and heading into how we should become followers of Jesus. I preferred actually to call myself a follower of Jesus, although I say that I'm a Christian. The word Christian is rather diluted, isn't it, and can mean a number of things, really. So I tend to, in my heart, call myself a follower of Jesus. But before I get into this passage, I want to give you a little bit of an insight into what it meant to follow Jesus in the first century. Jesus was born into a Jewish family and would have learnt to read and write. In addition to this, he would have learnt the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and he would have memorized them. When Jewish boys finished school, they would be apprenticed to their father. And Jesus was apprenticed to his father, his earthly father, Joseph, and he became a partner. This was before he became a traveling preacher, a rabbi, at the age of 30. Now, to become a religious Jewish teacher, a rabbi, you had to be among the elite, the brightest, the cleverest. It's like university level. And you'd have to be chosen to be with a rabbi. The rabbi would interview you, test your knowledge of the Torah, be lots of questions. He would test your knowledge of the prophetic writings and wisdom literature. And then the rabbi would choose you to be an apprentice to him, to be his disciple. And he would say, come, follow me. You didn't choose your rabbi, he chose you. And if you were chosen, three things would happen. The first is that you would be with your rabbi for 24 hours a day. You would eat, drink, sleep, and be with him in his home. You would observe his lifestyle, his habits, his discipline. You would study with him. You'd see how he kept the law and the Sabbath. You would absorb and immerse yourself in his teaching. The second thing that would happen is that you would become like your rabbi. You'd become a carbon copy, a clone of him. You would take on his lifestyle, his habits, his discipline, his spirituality. You would walk like him, talk like him. If you're a Jungle Book fan, walk like him, talk like him. Third thing that would happen is that you would do the work of a rabbi. You'd eventually become a rabbi. Now, Jesus chose his disciples. There were 12 of them. And he said to each one, "Come, follow me." They were from different backgrounds. They weren't the elite. They had different skills. Some were working class and some would have been professional in that day. But Jesus chose them. He didn't choose them for their academic abilities. He chose them because he saw their heart. What Jesus was saying to his disciples was, "I have chosen you. Come, follow me. Come, be with me. Become like me and do what I do." We tend to put great emphasis upon our decision to follow Jesus, and that is absolutely right. We choose to follow him, but in the first instance, he has chosen us. And that's all of us in this room, because God loves us and he wants us to know him and have a relationship with him. So can you keep this in the back of your mind as we look at these verses together? So firstly, I want to be totally illogical and start with verse 3. It says, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Christ has died. You see, to follow Jesus is about dying to your old life and dying to yourself. It's no longer you that lives, but Christ lives in you. This is what Paul is saying here. It's all about Jesus. To follow Jesus is about leaving our past life behind. Similar to the early disciples, what they did, they were fishermen, they left their fishing jobs. Matthew was a tax collector. He left his career as a tax collector. Luke was a doctor. Judas looked after money. He was a money manager. They left their families, their livelihoods, their habits, their sinful ways to follow Jesus, to be with him 24 hours a day, to be with him 24/7, to become like Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher. Now, I'm not saying you quit your jobs. That's not what it's about. But it's about following Jesus, changing the direction of the travel of our lives. It is about turning and repenting from our sin, dying to our old life, that dominating sinful nature and selfishness, looking after number one, stepping on whoever so you can get what you want out of life, the life that says it's all about me, it's all about my identity and who I am and what I'm going to do. Giving your life to Christ is about dying and having your life hidden with his, in Christ alone. This begins with our choice and our decision, but it's a lifetime of being with Jesus 24/7, staying connected with him, living with him in the day-to-day, in the joy, the struggle, the success, and the sorrow. Not taking time out. Last Sunday, I spoke in a small church in a tiny, obscure, rundown town in northwestern Bulgaria. 25 people were there. Several people responded to the message that I brought, and one young man in his late 20s came forward and was obviously meeting with God in some way. It was visible from his appearance. I spoke to him. He was a follower of Jesus, but he was convicted of some ungodly behavior in his life. He was not living fully connected as a follower of Jesus. He fell on my shoulder and cried. My shirt was getting wet. I had to get over myself. He told me he was repenting from his sin. I didn't ask what he was repenting of. I didn't need to know. That wasn't the important thing. I reassured him what the Bible said. If we confess our sins, our wrong actions, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. And that because of what Jesus has done, we can consider ourselves dead to sin, dead to our old life, and alive to Christ Jesus. That is what following Jesus looks like, leaving our past behind, turning from the old life, being made clean, living connected with him, hidden in him, abiding in him. And just like that young man last week, whenever we need to, weep tears of repentance and dealing with anything and everything that would separate us from his love. If you're visiting us this morning, this is central in our belief. This is central in our experience of Jesus. Because Jesus died upon the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem and brutally nailed to a wooden cross. This was after a mock trial that took place at night with no defense counsel, false witnesses, and being stripped and shamed and flogged and beaten. By his crucifixion and death, Jesus took upon himself all of our sin and selfishness. Jesus paid the price, took the punishment for our sinful behavior, and he forgives us. He invites us to die to ourselves, to take up our cross, and to be with him 24/7. Jesus died, and we have died to our old life so that we can abide in him, to live connected with him 24/7, live a safe and secure life in his love, hidden in him. We are chosen to follow. We are chosen to be with Jesus. Secondly then, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Christ has risen from the dead. And because you are in Christ, you have been raised to life. So then, you're dead, but you're also alive. You're both things. We are raised to life in Christ. And Jesus lives within us by his Spirit so that we can become like him. We are with him, connected with him, but we are to become like him. Because we're in Christ, because we follow him, we stay connected, abiding in him, we can become like him. Romans 8:29 says this, we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to become like him. Wow. We become like the one that we behold, the one that we look at. Some people say that their dogs become like their owners, or is it the other way around? The owners become like their dogs. I don't know. And we're not dogs, but we will become like him, he who owns us, the one we look at, the one we gaze upon, the one we worship, the one we spend our days with. A great word for becoming like him is transformation. I love that word. If you're of the generation that grew up with Transformers, you may have that image in your head. The changing of one object into another, but with the same components. You know, so a warrior would be changed into a helicopter, or a robot into a coach or a bus or something. As we live in Christ, we are transformed not on the outside, but on the inside. Last Sunday in Bulgaria, in a different church, a lady came forward and was saying that she had this pressure, this constriction on her throat. And whenever she wanted to pray, she couldn't stop yawning. And the pastor and I felt prompted to just ask her about spiritual things in her past, and she confessed to having dealings with the occult. We asked Jesus to come and deal with this, and she was delivered. She was freed from this constriction that was oppressing her throat. Her whole countenance changed. Her face lit up, and she said, "It's gone." Transformation is about Jesus lovingly dealing with our past, our hurts, the trauma, the pain, spiritual practices that we may have been into, being delivered and healed from everything that would stop us becoming more like Jesus. This is why we run Freedom in Christ courses, just a little plug, because there's one coming up soon, I understand, so that we can become more like Christ. It's not about our effort, it's about Him transforming us. The pastor said of this lady that she hadn't mentioned this before, but she'd come in humility and Jesus had helped her. You know, it's not about us becoming a better version of ourselves, you know, through education, through self-effort, through grit and determination. It's about us becoming more like Jesus through the power of His Spirit and living the life that Jesus lived. That's practicing the disciplines of the Christian life. How did Jesus live? He spent time in solitude and silence. He spent time in prayer. He spent time fasting. He spent time living a simple life. You don't get the impression that Jesus had an iPhone and interruptions every moment. He read scripture. He lived in community. He loved solitude, but he also lived in community. And he worshipped and he rested. You get an impression that Jesus lived a very different life, don't you, to how we live in the 21st century. But we are chosen, we are called to follow Jesus, to be with Jesus, and to become like Jesus. Thirdly, end of verse 1. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and because you are in Christ, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, the gospel stories in the Bible tell us that after Jesus died, he was resurrected, he came back to life, he made many resurrection appearances to literally hundreds of people and followers over the next few weeks. And 6 weeks after his resurrection, Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. He was supernaturally lifted up and the clouds took him out of sight, and Jesus ascended back into heaven to his Father in heaven. And he's now seated at the right hand of God. This is obviously in the spiritual realm because heaven is not physical, not yet anyway. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. It's a position of reigning. It's a position of Jesus and his authority, his governmental authority and power, his overseeing, his reigning. Because you are in Christ, you are seated with him in that place of governmental authority and power to reign in your life. Where he is, you are, because we abide in him. I love John 15. If you want a passage just to meditate on this week, get into John 15, the first few verses. It's all about abiding, living in him. Jesus positions us with him to overcome and to reign in life. This is our true home where we live from, becoming like him. Another meeting I was in, a lady came forward and she was extremely anxious and stressed. And as a family, they'd moved into a new home and she was overwhelmed with the busyness of it, the worries and the changes. And she'd allowed these things just to dominate her life. I'm sure you can identify with that type of scenario. She was no longer living from that place of reigning, being seated with Christ, being hidden with him. She was not at peace in her circumstances. In trying to manage it all herself, she had lost that focus of setting her mind on things above and reigning with Christ. She had lost that heavenly perspective of being in Christ, hidden with him. If you know the story of Mary and Martha, Martha had many worries and was very anxious about practical things. And I don't know about you, but that's me a lot of the time. I can be anxious about many things. You and I are not built to live with excessive anxiety and stress. It seems to be the curse of the 21st century, doesn't it? Our physical bodies are not built to live under that sort of stress. That's why so many people have IBS and headaches and things. They're not the only causes of that, but stress can be a major cause of these things. I have personal stress just before my travels. You know, I get travel stress. I don't know if anyone else, I'm not worried about being on an aeroplane, but it's the deadlines for me. You know, you've got to be in the car at a certain time to get at the airport at a certain time. You've got to be in the car park and you've got to have all the bits of paper that you need. You've got to go through security. You've got to be at the boarding gate in particular. Oh, it's stressful, isn't it? Yeah, one or two of you relate to that. Well, I have travel stress. And compounded to that, one of my experiences of travel with Andy Johnson added to that, not Andy Johnson personally, but we were at Gatwick Airport and thought, just go to the toilet before we board. I go to the toilet and lock the door. I thought, this lock doesn't feel right. And I came to unlock the door and you guessed it, haven't you? You guessed it. I couldn't get out. The door was jammed. I pushed it up and down. I did everything, whatever I could. I knocked on the door and said, help, help. And some people tried to help me. And I text Andy Johnson, I'm in the toilet, I'm locked in. I hope to be with you. And I was looking at, when's someone going to come and help me out of this? I looked above me and there was about an 18-inch gap at the top. So I scrabbled up over the and dropped myself the other side and left the locked door. I caught the plane. But travel stress, I tell you, it gets me. But this time, you know, it was different. It was different. And I'm sure that was because of the prayer that I received. And Jesus intervened. And yes, I didn't get locked in any toilet and I was fine. Had my passport with me. You know, we need to gain a heavenly perspective, don't we, so often in life. It wouldn't have mattered if I'd missed that plane, would it? No, we need to have a heavenly perspective. We are to overcome and reign with Christ. And none of us are perfect yet, are we? We're all on that journey, but some of us don't like to admit it. So we're chosen to follow, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do the works of Jesus. So fourthly, verse 4, Christ will come again. You will be with Christ fully when he comes in the age to come. This is the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. And James has told us very emotionally about that this morning. Jesus invites us to live with this hope. The time is coming when Jesus will visibly return to this earth. When all injustice and pain and tears, suffering, slavery, trafficking, racism, hatred, abuse, war, criminality will cease. And we will be with Christ forever. Live with heaven's perspective. Live with the hope in your heart, the expectation and the knowledge that Jesus will return. And be ready for that. Now, Paul says here in this passage, set our hearts and minds on things above. It's keeping our focus. It's like the compass. The compass always points to true north. The needle on the compass always goes to true north. It's us. That's us always focusing on Jesus. to seek and go on seeking him, to set and reset your heart on things above. And to know this is not passive, it's active. Yes, it's 100% true that we do not do anything to earn our eternal destiny as God's children. Eternal life is a gift of God. It's his grace and it's his mercy and it's all about Jesus. But to follow him, to pursue him for the more, to live like him, that's active, that's our part. You know, there is so much more. And that is why we are to set our minds on things above. Paul said this in Philippians 3, this cool dude, Paul. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, consider yourself dead to your past, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Why have we died? Why have we been raised? Why are we seated with God? Because we're heading for glory, whatever that looks like. That is what we are to press in for. Can I invite the worship team to come back, and we will conclude in a few minutes. I want to just finish with a quote. I read this earlier in the week. Paul's genius in this letter is to show us how being united to Christ binds us forever to each of these stages. Christ has died, we have died. Christ was raised, we are raised. Christ is seated, we are seated. Christ will come again. As our series suggests, it's all about Jesus. He's chosen us. We follow. We live with him. We abide with him. We become like him. Wherever he goes, we go. Whatever he does, we do. Let's stand together. I want to call us to respond today, because I feel that we need to. I feel I need to. You know, this whole thing of setting your heart to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, come, follow me. So I want to invite you to come down the front. I'm going to be down the front here, and we'll pray for you. I want you to invite you to come forward. If that's you, that you know that you need to just set your heart to follow Jesus again. You know, the compass hasn't always been going back to true north. You've lost your focus. And so as the worship team play, I just want to invite you to come forward to follow Jesus again, to set your heart to follow him. Maybe this is the first time you've done this. And you are super welcome to do this. I encourage you to do this, to come follow him. And there'll be people here to help you. I'll see if the prayer team can come forward as well. So can I invite you to come forward? It may be, you know that you've been holding back. It may be that you've drifted in life. It may be that you've been believing some wrong things. You've lost your first love. Been pursuing other things. So can I invite you just to step forward, just come from your seats and step forward, and we'll pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As it takes courage, people are coming now. You won't be on your own. If the prayer team can come forward as well, just be ready to pray. Shame in losing our focus, you know. It's good to reset our hearts and our minds to follow Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you on this earth said to your disciples, come, follow me. And that's our heart's response today. We want to come follow you, whether that's for the first time or we're resetting. That's our heart's desire, Lord, to be with you, to become like you, to live where you live and do what you do. That's it. Yeah, just encounter Jesus. Give him your all. We're just going to wait a moment, just in God's presence. God's still dealing with a number of people. Let's just keep our focus upon him just for a few minutes. The worship team will play. Don't let what God has spoken to you about today be snatched away. Keep following Jesus. Stay connected with him. Becoming like him. Thank you, Jesus, for the work in our lives. Thank you that you are Lord. Thank you that you are Savior, that you're our Redeemer. You're the one that frees us. You're the one that's given us life. Amen. Amen. Just be sensitive to those that are still receiving prayer. If you want prayer, the team are around still, so do come forward if you didn't come forward before. If you need healing, if you need prayer for any other thing, we'll be happy to serve you in that way. God bless you. Have a great week.